Thank you very much. I appreciate you being here this morning, and it's a privilege to be here with you guys. I enjoy these meetings. It's refreshing to me, and I'm a preacher, but I need to be preached too. And so I enjoy preaching. If you have your Bible this morning, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I've entitled this Biblical Pastoral Advice, if that makes any sense. But we'll work through this morning. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, I wanted to read verse 11 through 13. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken us, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. I want to look first of all at we must know our enemies. There's a lot of pastors and preachers and things we've seen on TV, and we've got friends, probably everybody here knows of one or two, that unfortunately are out of the ministry now. And there are some things that happened in their lives, or things that shouldn't have happened in their lives, I would say, that caused that to happen. And the first step or advice I would give is we must know our enemies, and you know this stuff, nothing's new here. But the devil's our number one enemy, or one of our number one enemies. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, vigilant, may cause your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walk about seeking whom he may devour. Luke 22:31, the Lord told Simon, said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to sift you. The devil is looking for a way, a means to get into our lives and our hearts and our minds. And so he is a roaring lion, and he's seeking about. And the scary part about the devil is the other verse that says that he can be as an angel of light. He's more dangerous that way than he is in other ways. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to go near a roaring lion. But a butterfly, I'm not afraid of. But if the devil can come as an angel of light and sometimes can appear to be right, and sometimes you can find out that it's wrong. And so we have to be careful. We know that he's our enemy. We know the world's our enemy. It says in John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. We know in 1 John 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. The world does not like the fact that we believe in God, that we believe that Jesus came and died and rose again the third day, that Jesus was God on earth. They don't like the fact that God created them. This whole homosexual agenda that's going on is nothing more than them rejecting God as their creator. They said, I want to be God of my own life. And that's all it's about. And the devil back in the garden said, God knows that you can be God. That's why he don't want you either. And that was a lie that he told him. He said, I want you to be God. And the man ever since has tried to be God. And the world's philosophy is that they want to be God. They want their way. And they're going to make us, if you will, follow their guide. And so it's not surprising to me when they will not pass laws to protect us as pastors and as churches. It doesn't surprise me when they want to come in and shut us down because they don't like our stand. They don't like who we are because they didn't like Jesus. And we are all about Jesus. So obviously they're not going to like us. But one of the worst enemies is our own self, this own flesh. And you're probably a lot more spiritual than I am. But I'll tell you what, this old flesh gives me a fight. And the Bible says in Galatians 5, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another so that you cannot do the things that you would. And we've heard many times, oh, wretched man that I am. This flesh is rotten to the core. And I cannot give my flesh a centimeter because it will take off. And the one thing that I have to fight with, and the devil knows this, and the world, I don't think they even care. They just want to be against us because they don't like truth. It's a light to them, and they're in darkness. But the devil knows my flesh, and so all the devil has to do is I equate it to a dog. I had this goofy dog for a while I pounded a stake in the ground and hooked his leash to it so he could run around the yard. And within 15 minutes, he was wrapped at that stake. I'd go unwrap him, and unhook his chain, get him all unwrapped, hook him back on. In 15 minutes, that fool dog was still wrapped around that. What I found out is the devil just hooks our leash of our flesh, and we wrap ourselves up. We make his job easy because we're flesh. And so we must know our enemies. But secondly, we must learn from errors of other people. Proverbs made it clear. He's in Proverbs 24:30. So I went to the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of a man void of understanding, and lo, it was growed over with thorns and nettles, and covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. He saw what was wrong there and said, I need to not do that. And the Bible has many many examples of this, but I just picked a couple I want to look at. And these are leaders that were good leaders in the Bible. And Moses was one. And Moses, in Exodus 2, he had self-confidence. Remember when he went out there and slayed that Egyptian? And Moses had in mind, I believe, that he was going to rescue these Jews and get them out of Egypt. And he had the training. He had all the leadership courses you could ever have on how to be a leader. And he went out there and thought he was well prepared. And God said, no, you're not. Because he wasn't going to do it without God's power. And so Moses had some self-confidence. If we're not careful, I've not been pastoring that long, or I don't consider it long, 14 years now, but sometimes I can feel pretty confident in my leadership ability, only to find out later that I was lacking. I heard a pastor once say, if people are leaving, maybe you need to check yourself out. And I was offended at first. I thought, why would I check myself out? I'm preaching the gospel, I'm doing this, but sometimes our leadership skills we think are here or not. And when you got people that are looking for leadership and they're leaving, we can't be afraid to research our own selves and see. It doesn't hurt once in a while to get a copy of your own message and listen to it. If it puts you to sleep, what's it doing to everybody else? Once in a while I grab one, you know, we do it on the CD. Matter of fact, one time I went, I said, I need a message from the sound guy at one of my messages. And he fumbled around it and pulled out a cassette tape. And I said, what am I going to do with that? I don't have a player. He said, well, that's what we're recording them on. Well, I wasn't thinking. I said, well, no one has them anymore. So, of course, we changed the whole system around. You'll learn some things when you go listen to it. Moses was self-confident. We need to be careful we don't become self-confident. We can get very confident, and sometimes in counseling and things like that, but we got to be very careful about that. David, in 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 4, he became slack. See, the Bible says there in 11, 1 that the kings went out to battle, but he stayed back. So he started slacking a little bit. Well, there's things I should be doing, but, you know, I'm tired today. I'm going to stay home. Or I'd rather be doing this. He was out of place. He wasn't where he should have been. And then he was in a bad position. Because now he's on a rooftop looking at a woman bathe that's not his wife. And then he followed his passion, that lust. And it ruined him. Now, it didn't ruin him for good, but it certainly ruined his life. He said, my sin's ever before me. I don't think every day he walked past the grave of his children did it not struck him of the price he had to pay. And so we got to be careful that we don't get slack when it comes to fighting this flesh, when it comes to our work as pastors, and when it comes to those things. We have a position God has called us to, and if we're not careful, we can become slack in it, and slack in our own selves and watching this flesh, and slack in our jobs, and slack in those things. Elijah. Elijah in 1 Kings 19 said, Lord, I'm the only one. He was wallowing in self-pity, was he not? You know, I caught myself not too long ago. I was mopping the church floors, and I'm thinking, Lord, where's everybody else at? Why am I the pastor mopping this floor? What is the deal with it? Am I the only one that cares about it? And I started wallowing in self-pity, and the Lord said, you ought to be glad that you're able to. What's wrong with you mopping the floor? And boy, he convicted me about that. So I don't complain anymore. If I have to grab the mop, I'll grab the mop. But boy, doesn't that get us, that self-pity, that, Lord, I'm the only one that cares about this church. Lord, I'm the only one that's working around here. Lord, I'm the only one. If it wasn't for me, I don't know where this church would be. Be careful. Be careful. Because you can be replaced. You can be replaced. And so we got to be careful about this self-pity thing. Poor me. I was thinking the brother here that's working on his buildings, got electrical issues. I mean, these buildings, it's constant something with them. There's constant, we're bombarded every day by stuff. And boy, sometimes we can just become self-pity on poor me, woe is me. But see, God's called us to that, didn't he? And he wants us to be the man that stands in the gap. He needs us to be strong. He needs us to say, you know what, I need to move forward. I need to move forward. I can't be thinking on this. There was a king named Josiah in 2 Chronicles 35:20. Josiah turned Israel around. And they were worshiping God, and they were he reestablished some things. I mean, he tore down. There's just all kinds of things. He brought revival, if you will. But boy, he got sidetracked. He got in the midst of this battle that he shouldn't have been in against Egypt, and I believe it was Assyria. And all of a sudden, he's in the middle of this, and he gets killed. You know, we got to be careful that we don't get sidetracked. We can get caught up in things that we have no business being caught up in as pastors, but not only as pastors, as churches. It's okay to take a stand for things, but we need to be careful we're not drawn away from what God's called us to do and where we're supposed to be. I heard a preacher in Texas one time say, does your community know what you stand against or what you stand for? I thought that is a good quote. Do they realize who we stand for and what we stand for, or are they all about what they know what we are against, but do they know what we stand for? I thought that's a good quote. That's a good thing to think about. Josiah got sidetracked. If we're not careful, we'll find ourselves going down a road and getting tied up and spending a lot of Lord's money and time on things we don't need to be wrapped up in. And sometimes we have to reevaluate our ministries and say, are we doing what God's asked us to do? Are we focused where we need to be, or are we like a shotgun all over the place and throwing money and time and effort in a lot of things that's we really don't need to be in. There's ministries that I look at. Sometimes they're heavily promoted. I'm all about bus ministry. If God tells you to do a bus ministry, well, I tell you right now, if God doesn't tell you to do it, don't do it, because there's a lot of money in that, and you can sink a lot of God's money and a lot of time and a lot of effort and pushing. If that's not what God's asked you to do, you don't need to get sidetracked in it. It's a good thing. David, King David, wanted to build a temple for God. We would all been right behind him. We'd have supported him, would we not? Amen, we want a temple. But God said, Nathan, you go tell David, you're not going to build my temple. So there are things that are good things that we would be, by all everybody else saying, that's a good plan, that's a good idea. However, if God doesn't put that on your heart to do that, then we got to be careful. I love bass fishing. I love it, especially this time of year. It's awesome. A friend of mine in Alabama used to, he pastored down there. He's now a missionary in India. But he used to run this Fishers of Men bass tournament, and it would, you know, bring guys together, and he'd preach to them and stuff. It was a great ministry. I could have easily, in my flesh, done that because I like that. But God didn't call me to do that. As good a ministry as it is, as fun as it would have been, if for me it would have been right down my alley. I don't think I wasn't tempted, but that's not what God asked me to do. And so my point is we got to watch we don't get sidetracked. Peter was sorted once. In Galatians chapter 2, remember Paul had to go to him. He was over here with the Gentiles, fellowshipping with them. Then some Jews showed up, and James and some Jews showed up, and he switched camps, didn't he? Paul said, man, you even drew away some of the brethren doing that nonsense. We got to be careful when we start dividing camps and, well, you know, them people over there, They're not as good. And then when you're around this crowd, well, that guy over there, he's not that good. And we got to be careful that we're not like Peter sometimes. We're sorting. We're sorting. And I like this group when I'm around that group, and I like that group around that group. If they don't like them, then I won't like them, and vice versa. We don't need to be in the middle of all that stuff. We just don't need to be in that. We don't need to be in that. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goeth before destruction," and "a haughty spirit before a fall." As I looked at this list and as the Lord kind of laid this on my mind, I thought, well, I don't think I would do that. Well, I'm going and the Lord, these verses, that's why I put them in here, came to my mind, is, buddy, watch it. Because, see, that's what the devil's looking for. When we think it ain't going to bother me, nothing can touch me now, that's the devil's prime target. When that turkey sticks his head up the highest, that's when you want to pop him. And when we walk around and have our feathers spread out and our necks up high, the devil's got, you've given him a perfect target. We need to be careful. If King David, which is way better man than I ever was, there's not one of these men, David, Moses, Elijah, Josiah, Peter, I couldn't fit in any one of them shoes. And if they had struggles like this, don't you think I will? Be careful. Last thing, we must follow the good examples. Of course, there's many. I just want to look at one. I'm going to look at Joseph. Joseph, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Joseph stood on his conviction. He stood on his conviction. Genesis 39, it came to pass after these things that the master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his mother's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then canst I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" See his conviction? He had the perfect opportunity. Probably would have been smoothed over and hid. No one would ever know, because Potiphar's wife surely wasn't going to go and tell. And a matter of fact, if you want to think, humanly speaking, say all that Joseph went through, he had a right to mess up once. And we could have marked this one off as well. But Joseph stood on his conviction that it was a sin against God. Genesis 39:11 says, "And it came to pass about the time Joseph went into the house to do the business, there was none men with him in the house there within. She caught him by his garment and said, 'Lie with me.'" Boy, she's persistent, isn't she? "But what did he do? He left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. I'm talking about being in conviction, standing against it, saying, "I will not move. I don't care if you grab my coat. I'm not changing my conviction." You know, it's sometimes the devil whispered in my ear, if you wasn't so strict on this King James thing, some of the people wouldn't have left your church. Isn't that something? If I wasn't so strict about rock concert in my church, we'd have more people coming. I give you a story. A pastor had the church before me, and I'm not downing him by any means. Don't look at it that way. But what started out, there was about, when it was going really well, about 135 people. He brought in a youth guy, and the church grew by about 50 people, 50, 60 people. He brought in a guy to do the children's program, and grew another 50 or 60 people. He brought in a music guy from Canada. It grew another 50, 60 people. And each time they brought someone in, it grew. We were up to 230, 240 people running two different service times so they could fit in the building. The problem was, is they were there because they liked the programming and not the Word of God and the preaching. What happened is they don't give because they're not there for the right reason. When it became a struggle, they had to get rid of the music guy, and so went the 50 people. Then they couldn't afford the youth guy, so went the other 50 people. You know what happened? Each position was eliminated. Guess what we were back with? 135 people that we started with. I said, see what happened? We see what happened? There's conviction. We need to stand on conviction. Sometimes it's not going to be easy. And God didn't say it was going to be easy. But we have to stand on our conviction. This is what God's Word says. We have to stand on that. And when we stand on that, let it fall the way it falls. God will give the increase. He stood on his conviction. But not only that, he was secure in God's promises. In Genesis 42:9, Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed. He didn't forget what God told him. In Genesis 45, he said, now they're telling his brothers when they found out who he was, he said, now be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, famine have been in the land, and yet 5 years in which there shall be neither earing or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you in prosperity in earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph just trusted and was secure in the promises of God. God said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That doesn't mean there's not going to be a battle, because there is a battle. But it's not going to prevail unless we let it. We have to stand. And God has promised to take care of us. So we have to trust him by faith that God's going to do what he said he's going to do. All we have to do is do our part, what he's asked us to do. And the money gets tight. And sometimes the people gets tight. Things happen. But if I am putting my faith in the congregation, if I'm putting my faith in the offering plate, in missions, if I'm putting my faith in faith promise, it's not going to happen. My faith has to be in him. I have to do what God's asked me to do and put my faith in him. I promise you, when Joseph was in prison, he did not think, is this going the right direction? This does not seem, I'm supposed to be heading up, not down. And sometimes it's been that way. I remember a few years back, probably about 5-6 years now, we did faith promise. And I don't recommend this to everybody unless God tells you to. We do faith promise, hand out the cards, got the cards back in. I had them on my desk on Monday morning. I went in, and so I went to grab those cards, and the Lord said, do not count that cards. So I took my hand off. I went about my business, went home that evening, came back Tuesday morning. I went to grab them cards, and as sure as I'm here, the Lord said, I told David not to count. And what happened when he counted? So I'm telling you, don't count those cards. Well, I threw them in the trash because I thought, I know me. I'll be tempted as sure as I'm here. I threw them in the trash, and then I started complaining to God. I said, God, how am I supposed to do a budget if I have no idea what's coming in? And he said, did you not just preach faith promise? That doesn't apply just to individuals who are giving. It applies to the ministry also. I'll provide. You don't worry about it. I've not counted any cards since then. And it's been there every month, the amount. Now, we've taken on more missionaries. It's still there every month. I don't know how it's doing. I honestly don't know. I don't know what's coming in. I don't know. I just know what there's enough coming in to pay what's going out. And when the Lord lays on our heart to take on a missionary, I'm saying, Lord, you have to do it because I don't know how it's coming in. But God does it. God does it. Joseph finally was steady in the work where God put him. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the verses, but of course you know the story of Joseph. Everywhere he went, he was sold to Potiphar. He worked in Potiphar's house. And the Bible says that the Lord was with him and that he gave favor to them, to the leaders, and he worked where God put him. Was it a favorable place? Was it where he would like to have been? Probably, nope. Then you know the story about Potiphar's wife, and then he ends up in prison. What did he do in prison? Did he go in the cell and cry in the corner and whine to God about how he's being mistreated? God, I've done everything you've said, and you've put me in this little congregation down here. No money. No, he worked. God gave him favor with the people, and now he's down here ruling the jail. Matter of fact, you read in one area where he goes in, he asks the baker, and then he said, "Why are you so down? What's the problem?" I'm thinking, I'm in jail. What? When I laughed when I read that. I thought, how could this man come into jail, a prison? He's in prison, and he's asking them, "Why are you so down?" Our people shouldn't see us come in with our chin dragging the carpet. Because we're where God asked us to be. And we need to be serving there. We need to be steady working where God put us. You know the end of the story. Now he's the head honcho. But he's still submissive to the Pharaoh. He's still doing what he's supposed to be doing, and he's still working. No matter how small, no matter how big, no matter how tight, no matter how bad the situation that God puts us in, he's put us there for a purpose, for a reason, and we are to work there and stick with it. Stick with it. We were just talking this morning about it's amazing that people cannot be negative this morning in a sense, but it's time the pastors be called to churches and not the resume matches the churches. Does that make sense? I hope I'm not being... We need to be called to the churches we're at. Called there. And if you're called, you can stick it there. If you're not called, you're going to look for a better resume. You're going to look for a better position. You're going to look for a better place to go. And so I think churches, whenever they need a pastor, they need the first questions to be, are you called here? Or do you have 17 resumes out trying to figure out a place to earn a living? That's a job. That's a job. Joseph worked steady where God put him. And God's put me in Lodi. And until he moves me from Lodi, it'll. And I told the people at church it'd have to be a burning bush experience, just like it took to get me there. That's what it's going to take to move me from there. And I'll be happy to stay there till the rapture or I die. But that's where God's put me. No matter how bad it gets or no matter how good it gets, God's put me there. My job is to stay there and work. Just some advice. Biblical advice to pastors. That's prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for each of these men here. I thank you, Lord, for their ministries. I thank you for their hearts. And Lord, I just pray this morning that you'd strengthen, guide us, and help us, Lord. We're feeble, and we need your help. And Lord, I just ask, Lord. I pray that you'd be with the next speaker and the rest of the service. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.